After our prayerful introduction to Ephesians that we heard last week, we begin to move into the theological content of the book as Paul continues to unpack the central themes that we were introduced to last week, those of grace and peace. Whereas chapter 1 begins with the virtuous commendations Paul has heard about the churches throughout the region of Asia, he now moves into a discussion of how God's mercy has been operative in Christ's life to bring these believers to a point where they are living out the virtues that Paul has learned about them. But just how does Christ's mercy change our lives? How is it that Christ is meeting with us now in the present in this world? What is expected of us in our response to this mercy that we have received? How is God uniting us with the work of Christ? Well, our passage begins with a direct address to the letter's varied recipients, providing us with a grim diagnosis of their lives before they had encountered the mercy of God, namely dead, subject to nefarious spiritual forces. At the start of next week's passage, we'll hear clearly that when Paul addresses his readers, he views them as a primarily Gentile audience, which is only hinted at here by verse 3, lumping Paul and his Jewish kinspeople into the mess in which the Gentile world finds itself. All people, regardless of their background, are ultimately dead to the Holy Spirit and enthralled to the Spirit who is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, even if we are unfamiliar with the dialogue that was going on between ancient Hellenist Jewish rabbis and their neighboring Greek philosophers, now I'm sure all of us are well acquainted with what was being said at that time, but for those of us who are not, we can probably still guess that Paul has demonic forces in mind when he is describing this ethereal kingdom, which is leading people to indulge in the cravings of our sinful natures, our twisted minds. Now, unfortunately, our biblical translation has chosen something that is an accurate, literal approach to a word that we have heard today, that of our sinful nature, which it has termed flesh. However, that doesn't quite do justice to what Paul means by that word. Now, when we hear the word flesh, it's easy for us in the Western tradition to assume that Paul is setting up a dualistic criticism where he is opposing our physicality to what is spiritual, but that is not what he's saying. Rather, he's trying to address how the brokenness of human desires are in contest with the salvific rescue that we are receiving in God's grace. While it is not spelt out here in making the world, God has given us a good appetite for things like food, for rest, for sex, which the ruler of the kingdom of the air has twisted into harmful cravings for things like gluttony, sloth, lust. Now, these are not simply Jewish or Gentile problems, but they affect all people who begin chasing after created things that are never really going to satisfy, that cannot save. With the exception of the mention of wrath, we are not given any further discussion of why these broken cravings are so harmful, although this will be explored further along as the epistle continues. For now, with the naming of wrath, something I know that we are not especially comfortable with, but we ought to remember is God's response, not because God is angry at people, but because God hates seeing evil and injustice worked in the world. With this mention of wrath, we can presume that our cravings often lead to the working of injustice, causing harm to our fellow humans. After all, what happens when we elevate our own wants and needs to a place of super importance? Well, our natural need for food becomes destructive to both the environment and to other humans. Since we choose to eat whatever we want in any quantity, despite the wide-reaching consequences of our appetite. The corruption of rest into sloth bastardizes the gift of Sabbath and its various cycles to become a worship of our own comfort, rather than a recognition of God's grace and a need to protect those who work under us. Making sex all about our lust robs people of personhood, making them objects whose only purpose is the gratifying of our cravings instead of being a good gift of God for the increase of the blessings of life. And if this is the sort of world that we are living in, then surely we are in need of help. No stronger than that. We are in need of rescue. And to that end, Paul uses verses 4 to 10 to describe God's rescue mission that is taking place as an act of mercy, of grace, of love. Paul writes, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." You see, where once we were spiritually dead, we are now alive. Where once we were spiritually enslaved, we are now freed. And all of this is through the work of Christ. For as Paul says in verses 5 to 6, he ends up making up these three verbs. He coins them for us. They are made alive with, raised up with, and seated with, all of which describe the power that's been operative in Jesus' resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement. In each of these cases, however, this is not only done for him alone, but also all those who are caught up with him in these actions by God. You see, in the case of Jesus being resurrected, raised, and seated, these demonstrate God's power. But when we are also included in these acts, then they also demonstrate God's grace. For God is not simply all-powerful. But more importantly, God is all gracious. And surprisingly, this grace isn't reserved for some distant event in the far-off future, but according to the Greek word structure, it is actually something that is happening now in the present. In some astonishing act of mercy, we are right now and forevermore being made alive. We are being raised up and we are being enthroned. And all of these are with Christ and through Christ. God's mercy being worked on our behalf is fundamentally changing how we can live within the world. No longer working out our self-serving cravings, but becoming something that is like a masterpiece made by God. When we arrive at the final two verses of our passage, we're treated to the pleasure of a little wordplay about works. Much like Paul would say in Galatians or Romans, we cannot achieve our own rescue through our works, since Our state before God's mercy was death and enslavement, but instead, after being rescued, we become the proper medium for Christ's good works to be accomplished in the world. And beautifully, our lives rescued through mercy are not simply utilitarian vessels for accomplishing good works, but are actually an artistic masterpiece that has been made by God. The word that the NIV translates as handiwork in our passage is poema, or poem. When we, as people who are rescued by grace, engage in the good works that God has prepared for us to do, then we are participating in beautifying the work of new creation. We are helping to reclaim the good gifts of food, of rest, of sex, from the twisted cravings of gluttony, sloth, and lust. We are rejecting the ways of injustice that invite wrath on the earth. We are reclaiming the world from spiritual death and enslavement to the kingdom of the power of the air. We are working good because of God's grace and not because we think that somehow we can rescue ourselves on our own. And so how might we join in being part of God's masterpiece of mercy? What good works of grace has God prepared beforehand for us to do? Well, being as though this is a communion Sunday, I am only going to limit myself to two avenues of application this morning, beginning with the dominant theme in our passage. If we want to do good works as an outgrowth of the good work that Christ has done on our behalf, then we will demonstrate mercy to others as he has shown mercy to us. Now, this, I think, is the most logical outgrowth of the passage that we have heard this morning. Kindness, grace, and mercy are the characteristics of God's identity that are put on display as the basis for the masterwork of sharing in Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension, Christ's enthronement. So if we want to respond faithfully to the merciful rescue that has been worked by Christ, then we will do the same. I would imagine that we can all think of ways that we can show mercy to others, to the people that we meet in the day-to-day interactions of our lives. The problem is that this is often a difficult ask. It is something that goes against the social programming where we are invited to practice retaliation, to seek retribution and revenge. I would argue that these are also the self-serving cravings that Christ is rescuing us from. And so I would encourage for you to be creative this week. Put yourself out there and take a risk. Who is it in your life who is in need of receiving your mercy? Then go and do that difficult work with Christ's help. However, we are not alone in this. As I've said, this is with Christ's help that we have any hope of accomplishing the work of mercy. And so the second piece of our application may just be of assistance to you as you seek to go and show mercy to others. Namely, it is partaking in the good work that is the Lord's Supper, which is a work of grace that helps us to orient our lives to Christ's mercy. Think about what we remember as we partake of this meal. Paul tells us, as often as you eat of this, bread and as, sorry, I was going to say the other part of the liturgy. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. It is only when we die with Christ, sharing in his crucifixion, that we can also be resurrected with him, raised with him, and seated with him. It is only when we partake in the merciful rescue mission that is the crucifixion, not only of Christ, but also of ourselves, that we have the hope of being set free for new life. And so I would encourage you in the partaking of the sacrament to consider the kindness, mercy, and grace that is reaching out to you. Let these things take hold of you and change you. For you have been saved by grace. And that is in order that you may also go and show grace to the world as well. My friends, we are blessed to participate in the incredible good news of God's merciful rescue that is being worked through Christ. What's more, we are part of God's masterwork when we are freed from our spiritual deaths. So let us rejoice in the mercy that we have been shown. Let us rejoice in the call to go and to show mercy to others. For our Lord is indeed rich in mercy. Our Lord is generous in giving us this good gift. So let us be grateful and demonstrate a gratitude that pours out God's mercy to all the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.